chapter 6. We're going to actually start in verse 10. We've left that whole section of here's what being filled by the Spirit looks like, submitting to one another, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives, children obeying parents, and parents not frustrating your children, and employees obeying your employers, and employers obeying or taking care and respecting your employers. We looked at all of that, and now he's going to come. He's coming to the close of the book, and so he's summarizing everything, and he is giving a great directive for you and I as believers. It's God's job to do a work in our life, but we have got to be submissive and obedient. This is another way in which we are filled by the Spirit, by putting on the full armor of God. If we're not being filled with the Spirit, we tend to be lackadaisical in being prepared for battle, because battle is what we're in. By the way, it's not a war, because the war done won by Christ at the cross. But there is a battle for your whole life. So walking confidence is what I've titled this today. I want to read to you a brief little story called Sleeping Through the Storm. Years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic coast where terrible storms raged and wreaked havoc on buildings and crops. By the way, we've seen this past couple weeks in the Carolinas, right? Since most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic, he was always advertising for hired hands. While interviewing applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," answered the little man. This answer puzzled the farmer, but he was desperate for help, and he hired him anyway. The little man worked well all around the farm, busy from dawn till dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night the wind began to howl in from the ocean. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, "Get up, a storm is coming. Tie things down before they blow away." The little man rolled over in bed and firmly said, "No, sir. I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by this response, the farmer considered firing him right there on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coop, and the doors were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. Then the farmer understood what this hired hand meant, and he himself returned to bed so he could sleep while the wind blew. When you're prepared, you have very little to fear. Can you sleep when the wind blows through your life? The hired hand in the story was able to sleep because he had secured the farm against the storm. Believers, we secure ourselves against the storm of life by putting on the full armor of God. As believers, we will experience continual victory if we are prepared to do battle. I should add, if we're not prepared to do battle, the enemy will enjoy constant victories. So walk in confidence. The outline looks like this. Prepare for battle. Know the enemy. And then stand your ground. So here we go. I better get things in order. I wasn't prepared. Prepare for battle. Because battle is what you're in. Hey, we live in America. We're not really suffering like you do in Afghanistan or other places, you know, where you might lose your head if you're a Christian. You might be beat up. You might be taken away. You might lose your children. But here in America, you can be a Christian. Yeah, there's some opposition. But compared to other places in the world, it ain't much. Okay? It'll probably get worse. I think as we read Revelation and the tribulation comes, it'll get really bad. Not because America is a bad place, but because the entire world will be under the tribulation. So we come to chapter 6. I want you to start there in verse 10. He says, finally. So he's coming to the end of his book. This is Paul, the author, and he is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he is writing, he's saying, and finally, here's what I give you to do. It's a command. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's going to go on and use armor. Hey, it is no strange thing that he uses as an illustration a soldier in his armor, especially Rome. A Roman soldier was basically a tank back then. He would just maul through as a unit, and they were just remarkable in their destruction and their oppression. Remember, there were times when Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. He understands the makeup of this man. He sees the results of their training and their experience in battle and war. And he knows that a good Roman soldier is taught to never give ground, to die before they give up ground. So he uses this as an illustration. By the way, Warren Wiersbe made this statement: the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. I think often believers see it more as a playground, where I have all my theology in line, which is not a bad thing, but that's not the only thing, right? And we tend to say, well, I got my theology right, but my behavior, that'll come later. Your behavior is where it's at. Okay? By the way, your enemy is far stronger than you will ever be. We tend to think, hey, now I'm in Christ, I can whoop up on Satan and his demons. You cannot. They are far stronger than you can ever be. The only one that has authority over them is God. So here's two things I want us to understand to be prepared for battle. Letter A, be strengthened by Christ. Notice how it is. I didn't say, be strong in your faith. I didn't say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I didn't say, reach inside and pull out the strength within you, because there's not nearly enough. Right? Be strengthened by Christ. So remember back in the verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. By the way, that phrase, be strong in the Greek, it is of a passive sense. What I mean by that, it's not telling you to well within yourself and grab your strength and stand against Satan. God knows that's impossible. If that were true, why would I need Christ? I needed Christ to be free from Satan to begin with. I still need Christ to be free from Satan. So what this says in this passive sense, it is not my effort, but I am submitting myself to my Lord and Savior. I am learning to trust in what He has already done. That's won the battle, right? Won the war, we should say, on the cross. I don't have to keep fighting Satan to try and win the day or save my life or prove my strength. That doesn't mean there's no bit of effort, though. I need to learn to submit. You can go back to chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. And it looks like this: a heart that really speaks kindness to other believers, a heart that is filled with thanksgiving to the Lord, a heart that learns to submit to one another because I care about you more than me, okay? Not my own personal desires. And then it goes on and says, here's what it looks like when you're filled by the Spirit in a marriage relationship, in a parent-family relationship, and the Christian, the believer in the workplace. And then he says, be strong in the Lord. And you do that by trusting God to make you strong. And that's what this whole armor is going to display. But it also says, be strong in the Lord and in His might. Also in the Greek grammar, though it's passive, it's something that God does for you from the inside out, gives you new life and strength. But it's also something that we choose to do continually. I don't choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit, being obedient and submissive to Him, and it's a done deal. Every step of my life, of your life, we need to continually choose to allow God's strength to hold us up. We need to choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit every walk of our life. That means we need to keep on trusting God. Even when things are bleakest, even when the world is messed up, even when our personal life is rocking and struggling, we need to trust in God. We need to act on the truth of God's victory. I don't know, I listen to the news, I watch the news, and I think, God, how much longer can you let this go on? Satan is just really pursuing and having some great victories. And Satan wants me to live there. And then I live in fear. And Satan has won the day. He has sneaked into my life and snatched me from the trust that I'm to have in what Christ has already accomplished. So we need to stay strong in the Lord by submitting. By the way, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 reads like this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Here's a great pattern. It's not like you're fighting Satan, but you're embracing God. And you come to him, and he makes it possible for you to flee Satan. Does it make it easy? On occasion. But still, you still have that old nature that Satan knows how to tap into. And we need God's strength. Look at letter B. Remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. Or another word would be to abide. Okay? It says, finally be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in your strength, not in a collective group of humans who think well, not with those who think like me, but we're to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, not ours, not human mighty power. In the Lord's power, not your own power. We need to remember Satan was defeated already. Jot down Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Or right there it says Christ had to become human so that he could walk and talk with us and so he could deal with Satan and free us from his captivity. So it's God's power, not yours. You didn't free yourself. You can't. If you think you can, you're mistaken, right? If you think you can do things to make God happy with you and not punish you, again, you're struggling. You're not understanding the gospel, right? Being motivated by fear is immature. Being motivated by reward is okay, and that's how God mostly motivates people in Scripture, by a reward, but that's still immature. God shouldn't have to motivate us with love. That's mature. And you don't have to be said, well, love me and do this, because if I do love my Lord, I'm going to do what He wants. That's a mature choice. So when we read here, well, I'm going to read for you John chapter 15, verses 4, 8, and 12. Remember that? I am the vine, you are the branches. That whole discussion right there. Verse 4 of that section reads, remain in me, Christ is saying, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, yet must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You cut a branch off, the whole picture, okay, those of you who are gardeners and farmers, you cut it off, and if it's out here not being sustained or nourished by anything, it withers and dies. We're to be connected to the vine. It's more than just doing the right thing. It's being in relationship with Christ. It's enjoying being with Him. It's living as though you really care and love about Him. Then it goes on in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right? If I am connected, submitted, if I am trusting in Christ alone, I have this life that is vibrant and going, so much so that it bears fruit. Who wants to grow an apple tree that never grows apples? It's kind of, you just rake the leaves up every year, right? What a pain. You want the produce, okay? Here is what, in verse 12, is the fruit that he speaks about. Remember verse 8? For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. My command is this, verse 12. Love each other as I have loved you. You want to bear fruit for Christ? Learn to love him so much that we love one another. You know what happens when that takes place? People take notice. They go, man, what's going on with that church? Kind of like each other. I've never known a church really to like each other like they do. What's going on with them? And then we can say, that's the gospel. because God loves us and he helps us learn to love one another. We love him, we love each other, we love you. Don't you want to know Christ? It makes the gospel very palatable, very tasteful. To abide or to remain in me in verses 15, I think it's relevant for Ephesians. We need to remain as the branch remains, in the vine. This is where it receives its life from. Okay? Trusting our life and circumstances to the very finished work of Christ. I don't have to change the world so that I have a more secure place. I need to love my Lord and live out the gospel and preach the gospel because that's what's going to make changes in the world, not so much me. It gives me hope of victory in Christ, not my strength. So we need to be prepared for the battle. How? By being made strong by Jesus Christ and his mighty power. By the way, Romans 8, 31 to 39 reads like this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, meaning Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Really important passage when we start talking about the battle's real. And the battle is beyond our capability. The battle is the Lord's. And every time we pick it up, we take it from him. Look at number two. Got to know your enemy. If you are in the military and you're going to go to war, you should know your enemy. I am enjoying, not quite the right word, but at some level I am enjoying two documentaries. One's on the Vietnam War by Ken Burns, and the other is the Civil War by Ken Burns. I think he does a really decent job, and I'm really enjoying it. Okay. Going into Vietnam, we didn't know our enemy. Actually, we didn't know who our enemy was because we could get real political here and it was some of the legal people. But we didn't know how to fight the Vietnamese. They fought different. They fought different. We didn't know how to fight them. And that was a big struggle. And then you get the political nonsense that went crazy. Even when the Revolutionary War took place, and here comes Great Britain, the mightiest army on the planet, that just crushes everybody. And those darn patriots, they decided to hunt or fight like Indians. They'd have a little band, they'd make an attack and run away. And the Brits are going, they're not fighting like men. And the Brits lost. They didn't know their enemy. And they didn't make the change in time. You need to know your enemy, okay? I am not advocating we should go through Scripture and find everything about Satan. We should go through and find everything about Jesus. I don't want to study the counterfeit. I want to study the real deal. So that when the counterfeit pops its head up, I go, hey, wait, one of these things is not like the other. Take a hike. And I trust in Jesus. Verses 11 through 12. Here it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's interesting, right? Put on the armor, so now we're an army, and all we're supposed to do is stand. We'll talk about that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did you hear? Our enemy, I need you to hear this. This is not Jim Porter's opinion. This is God's word. Our enemy is not the government. Our enemy is not that I'm losing my rights. Our enemy is not evil people. Our enemy is supernatural beings who are opposing God and his people. When we make our enemy all about earth, it's anemic. You know what anemic means? You don't have enough iron in you and you get very weak. Right? Okay? Or emaciated. You know somebody who's emaciated, they're very white and pale and they don't look healthy. When we make it all about our struggle with mankind and down here, Satan's up there going, cool, psyop. You're working on something that doesn't matter. Because I, Satan, am the one orchestrating the struggle. And so we're shooting at the wrong thing. What is our struggle? It says, put on the full armor of God, take your stand against devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's something that is, the word there is like wrestlers. And so it's up close and personal. We kind of get the thing that Satan's out there somewhere. Oh, look, it's Satan's attacking Colton. Gee, I better pray for him. Satan's attacking you, I promise. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if in your heart you're putting on the full armor of God, if any way you are putting on the new self, if you are choosing to be filled by the Holy Spirit, you need to know you're large on the radar of Satan. Now, if you're a believer who's careless, who's lazy, who doesn't want to be inconvenienced, Satan just has you somewhere. And then he's thinking, I don't have to bother with that person. They're doing everything I want them to do. Our struggle is up close and personal as two wrestlers embrace arm in arm and struggle. By the way, Satan will whoop you. Okay? And our struggle is against all of God's people. He just doesn't pick on some, he picks on all. This is a church that is healthy. We love the Lord. We're not immoral. We're not unethical. And we're biblical. Our heart is being pushed to focus on the gospel and live for Jesus. Satan doesn't like it. The best thing for him to do is to disturb marriages, harm those marriages, because it will fracture who we are. He wants to get us frustrated with one another and find fault and start nitpicking. He wants us to practice our selfish desires. Hey, believer, I'm here to tell you, and you know it, we succumb. But not if we put on the full armor of God. It repels Satan. So here are three things you need to know about your enemy. Four things, I'm sorry. Letter A. He is a sneaky adversary. He is sneaky. There are times he hits head on, but most of the time he knows that if he hits you head on, you're going to see it for what it is, and you're going to repel and resist. So his attack generally is not head on. Notice what it says up there. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what?
Schemes.
Oh man, he's sneaky. Underhanded, deceptive. He's going to confuse. He's going to be the magician. The devil's schemes. By the way, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, don't you know that Satan masquerades as an angel of light? He wants you to think, oh, that's cool. I hear people read books and watch movies, and there are things that do not honor the Lord at all. But sometimes I hear believers say, hey, it has some truth in it. Of course it does. For me to scheme and while you away, I want to bait you with some truth. And then I'm going to question and suggest down a path. You know who demonstrated that? Satan, your enemy. When did that take place? Genesis 3. He questioned God's integrity. He questioned God's word. He questioned God's care for Adam and Eve, all of which were false. And he did it all with questions, not statements. Sneaky people like to question the truth and let you draw conclusions on your own. And they find those who are gullible and not putting on the full armor of God and being protective. Satan is the one who is deceptive. We find that in various places really clearly in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and chapter 20, verse 2, where it claims he leads the nations astray. This is Satan's effort. If we ever think that Satan has some good points, you're wrong. Every point about Satan is to destroy the Lord and his people. He is very subtle and unassuming. He gets to us through advertisements. He gets to us through television, cable, whatever it might be, gets to us through books, through different things. I'm pretty sharp, I can handle that. And what he's doing, he knows how to subtly pull up what will cause you to fall. By the way, here's a statement. I forget who made this statement. Evil seldom looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. Evil seldom looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. If evil looked like evil, you're going to go, I don't want nothing to do with it. But evil is like bait you're interested in. And once you bite, fish on, and you're hooked. All right. Satan is a sneaky adversary. Don't you ever think anything different. Okay? Once you start thinking Satan might have a good point, you're gone. Letter B. Here's another thing you need to know about your enemies. They are supernatural beings. They are supernatural. It calls them spiritual forces, does it not? Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. They have power beyond humans. Power beyond humans. You cannot handle an angel or a demon. You can't handle Satan. Spiritually, he is quicker than you. And he knows your weakness. By the way, these spiritual forces, their original home was heaven. In God's very presence. When have you last been there? Can you go there? Actually, will, but can't. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, our mortal body cannot stand up in the presence of God. It's our immortal body. Once we give our life to Christ and become made new, then we can stand in his presence when the time comes. So they have power beyond humans. Their original home was heaven in God's very presence. This is amazing. And they don't face physical death. However many angels there are, there are. The Bible says that's a set amount. They don't have children. They don't procreate. There's this many. Some went with Satan, and some stayed with God. Here's the other thing that you might find interesting. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, rulers and authorities. Do you understand? This is claiming that they have the right to act. They have the authority, not just the power. They have the authority. God, look at your servant Job, just because he has so much. And God says, you have permission to play with him. But I promise he will not bend, because he is my man. By the way, at the end of Job, you know what Job says? I thought I was pretty wise, God. I realize I'm arrogant. And I need to be humble before you. Right? So there was something in Job that needed to be worked out. So they have the right to act. Only the Creator has authority over them. Only the Creator, and not you. But what if I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, take a hike? Satan doesn't have to listen to you. You don't have that authority. You don't have that power. Only the Creator does. He's eternal. He is not created. He has created everything, including these beings. And they must succumb to him. By the way, when you read the rest of the Bible, it's exactly what happens. They end up where he has decided they're going to end up. All right. So they're a sneaky adversary. They're spiritual beings. Letter C. It's a vicious army. Vicious, horrific, terrible. In the book of Joel, there's an illustration of a vast army of locusts who just come through as though they're iron machines and just destroy everything. I don't know if you realize it, but the locusts in that area and other areas of the world, when they get the hunger on, they just devour everything in sight. And so a farmer's entire field can become destroyed in just a matter of moments as they flow through. And the farmer's sitting there going, I have nothing to eat this next year. This is a picture of this vicious army that Satan has. They care less about anything other than Satan. Satan chose to set himself up as God. Isaiah chapter 14 is a section of scripture we believe is addressing Satan's original sin. There's more to that chapter, and this is all obviously taking place in history. And this is history, but in the middle it can't fit history. It's too supernatural. And that's the section where Satan says, I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the throne of the Most High. And there are five boasts of Satan. That's Satan when he rebelled against God and decided to usurp the Creator's authority. My opinion, God says, oh, I'll take that challenge. Okay? But you can't have this throne. And that's been going on ever since. He is thrown from heaven. We find that in Revelation chapter 12, where the angels and the demons, those who are committed to the Lord and those who are following Satan, there's a battle that goes on. It describes it there. And Satan is called the dragon, which is a violent beast. And then they are thrown from heaven. I think it's by Michael. And as the dragon goes, he takes one-third of the stars with him. We understand that to mean he takes one-third of the angels with him. It's a vicious army. Anybody who raises a sword to God Almighty, the Creator, is crazy. And they're vicious. Read in Revelation. And there are accounts where some of these demons are let loose and they do horrific things. Some of these vicious army are bound and will be released during the tribulation. Some are active right now, and they're honoring Satan. There are stories in the Gospels of Jesus casting out demons. That's these. This vicious army. In each case, those demons are harming or hurting the person badly. They live in a cemetery, my goodness. They mark them for death, and they're slicing and cutting themselves until Jesus comes, and by his authority, being Creator, boots them out. And the man is free, or the woman is free. It's a vicious army. So we cannot take it for granted or think that they're not going to bother us. Then letter D, they're lovers of evil. Lovers of evil. Nothing but evil. I've known a couple very, very, very evil men. One of them, I don't scare easy, but one of them, just being in his presence, really just scared me. He was just a strange old boy. Wasn't very strong. I'm not a big guy. But I know his league with evil was so tight. That's what scared me. And it's only by the armor of God that I could ever stand and talk with this gentleman. He claimed to be a Christian. There's not a thing in his life that ever demonstrated that. Yeah. Notice it talks about a dark world, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So dark world, evil, same thing. The dark world. Here's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this age, which by the way is Satan. Satan is considered the god of this world, the god of this age, because he's having marginally his way. It says, the god of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you hear that? So when you're presenting Christ to somebody and they don't receive Christ, you're going, how come you're so dumb? Why can't you see it? It's because we don't understand our enemy. The enemy blinds the eyes of those who don't know Christ. That's his goal. As long as he can blind them from the gospel, he will never lose them. But who has authority over Satan and his armies? The Creator. It is only God who can make it possible for you and I to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, to see the gospel and understand it and receive it. The believers have been rescued from this dark world. But Satan seeks to draw believers back into it. He cannot take your salvation. Once you're saved, that's all a work of God. He cannot thwart God or his authority. But he can help you choose to live back in that dark world of sin, to live out of that old nature rather than your new nature. But Satan can't do that if we unite by putting on the armor of God. Not just me individually, an army of one. That ain't going to last. But an army of us all. That's why the Bible's called, the church is called a body, a flock. It's called a family. That's why we should be so committed to the gathering of one another and the fulfilling of the vision and the mission of North Mason Bible Church. We should be so tight in doing that. It helps us live in the heavenly armor. Here's the third thing. Stand your ground. Isn't that cool? We're supposed to suit up or to dress up or to have, as you'll see, a whole bunch of other descriptions about this armor, even a sword. And what are we supposed to do? Stand. Wouldn't you think God would say, I got an army? Let's move out and whoop up on Satan and his enemy. But it doesn't say that. You want to know why? Because, by the way, if we moved out as an army, Satan would win. We don't have the capacity, the ability. We need to trust in our Lord. God's the only one that has the authority to take out Satan and his plan. Look at verse 13. Again, he repeats, therefore, put on the full armor of God. And then he adds, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Not advance. To stand. That's the third time it uses the word to stand. Back in 11, it used it to take your stand against Satan's and his schemes. We need to remind ourselves, letter A, we're to stand in God's armor. It belongs to God. He has created it. He has designed it to protect believers from Satan and his schemes, from Satan and his vicious army. He has designed it so that it can withstand the attack of those supernatural beings. He has designed it so that we can stand firm against the evil that they love. Here's the thing, though. God has made it. We're to surrender to it. The believer is responsible to use the armor. Believer, we can pick it up or we can leave it on the ground. There is so much language in Scripture that says we have a choice to love God and obey Him, or a choice to deny Him and do our own thing, which always leads to trouble. We've seen this similar thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, where it says, put off that old which is corrupted and corrupting, and put on the new, which is life in Christ. It is our choice to be obedient and put off and put on. How do I put off and put on? Well, we've been talking about it ever since Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, all the way through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. This is how you're to live. Put off unwholesome talk. Put off divisiveness. Put off, put off, put off. Put on love and submission. Put on obedience and harmony. So, stand your ground, first of all, in God's armor. Because to stand without it, you're done. Letter B, against the evil day. That's what it says in here, right? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So there's a lot of discussion. When is this evil day? It's one of two things. Either at the end, when Satan is loosed and the tribulation is happening and evil gets a whole lot worse than what we've ever seen it to date. Or it's talking about when Satan is full on after you. I think it could refer to both, but I think in this instance, Paul is hastening his readers don't allow Satan a foothold. Remember that one? In chapter 4? So put on the full armor of God. And by the way, Satan can't claim it. Against the day of evil. I think it's referring to when Satan comes after you. He, by the way, it's not if he comes after you. He already has, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he will continue. You know those gnats that kind of go, I finally go, there's 500 other people here. Go see them. But it doesn't. For some reason, it's taken a liking to me. And Satan is like that. He's not like the gnat. He's like the annoyance of a gnat. But he's far more vicious. It'd be like a dragon. He's after you, right? Because all he wants you to do is get so caught up in fear, yourself, whatever, so that you're not living for him. When Satan comes after you, he does this through, here's just three ideas, through temptation. He does it through temptation. And James chapter 1 says, don't say you're tempted by God when you're tempted. You're tempted when you are baited and lured by your own sinful nature. Satan uses that. He knows where your weakness is, and he uses it as bait. Satan comes after you with something like discouragement. Oh, I'm in this ministry and nobody else is helping. Woe is me. Right? Or somebody leaves the church. Oh, my goodness. Man, when we get all caught up in that, Satan's happy. Satan's happy. There's different reasons people leave a church. But a church as healthy as this to leave, I don't understand why. Because here you're going to hear the word of God. We're going to pursue the gospel, etc. But Satan wants us to become discouraged at many different things. Or he's going to come after you by throwing distractions your way. Okay? I know I haven't been to church in 6 months, but the weather's nice. I'm going to go ride my boat. Distraction. Satan loves it when we're not meeting together, because when we're not regularly meeting together, committed to one another, pushing forward the mission of our church, Satan's happy because we're not doing anything for the Lord then. Yeah. And here's another thing. When Satan, I think when he talks about the evil day, when he comes after you personally, but also when Satan uses life around us. World events, right? Watch the news, listen to the paper, or don't, because it brings ulcers and everything, and you wonder how in the world can America survive, how can Somalia, and so on and so forth. These world events, we should be informed. We should be doing what we can to pray for them. Me just knowing what's going on in the political arena doesn't do anything. My opinion cast about doesn't do anything. My prayer for the leaders in office, my prayer for my country, my prayer for the gospel to be heard, that does something. So world events, and Satan can use those to mess us up. Or culture, the pressure of culture, right? After all, the world has already proven that evolution is true. But it's not in Scripture. To hold to evolution, you have to reject that there is a God. That is the premise that Darwin began with. I have a secular article that says Darwin had all his stuff done when he was late 20s, early 30s. Why didn't we know about it until after he's an old man with a white beard? And the story says that he was in love with a girl who was the daughter of a preacher, and he could not marry her if he did not believe in God. So anybody who holds to evolution and think that it's something related to God, it's everything against God. It's one of Satan's schemes. All right. And the culture pressures us in different ways. Okay? My sexual preference, or whatever it might be. And we are pushed to the limit as believers to either fight, which will do nothing, or to live out the gospel and speak the truth so that we have a hearing. All right. So, stand your ground in God's armor against the day of evil when it's attacking you, right? Because you can't fix the world, but you can take care of yourself as long as you're obeying the Lord. And then letter C, without faltering. This is that phrase, to stand. Do you notice we're to put on all this armor? We're to trust in our Lord, and it's to be defensive in nature, not offensive. We're to stand. The word means to offer resistance to. Evil's coming my way, and I'm offering resistance to. I'm remaining stable where I stand. By the way, it's not talking the real estate. It's talking the relationship. I'm standing in Christ. No matter how hard Satan pushes, I may teeter, I may totter, but if I'm standing in Christ, I will not topple. I am more than a conqueror, not because Jim Porter's tough, but because Christ has authority over the enemy who's attacking. Victory. Christ defeated Satan at the cross. Why in the world would you need to take up a sword and fight him then? The battle's done. Okay? We take our stand on the victory of Christ. When did Christ become victorious? At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light. Good song. By the way, our job is to hold the territory that is already won by Christ. What is that territory? I'm a believer, so it's my heart. I need to protect my head and my heart. Some of us think we need to protect everybody else and America and all this stuff, and the Bible doesn't say that. I did not say we should not be involved and informed and doing what we can in our governmental system. I didn't say that. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in Christ. So my head and my heart. And we also need to hold on to God's people. I need to fight for you. I need to stand my ground so that you can find courage as well. I have some applications here. Number one, increase your joy. This is how you do it. You give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I've already done that. I'm a born-again believer. Good for you! But lots of times, we think that's all there is. We don't realize that every day I must choose to give myself to the gospel. I don't mean get saved again, but I mean be committed to it. Don't just be curious about the gospel. Be committed to it. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Trust your eternal life to His accomplished work on the cross and His resurrection. Sometimes believers, we're always trying to do just a little more to make God happy with me or to make it so that I deserve a little better God's grace today. God gives you grace, period. If you have to earn it, it's no longer grace, Paul says. And you're doing it by your own strength, not just salvation, but living for Jesus, and you can't. The Bible says so. Do this with every part of your life. Then number two, obey the Holy Spirit. And this goes back to chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. And this is how you do it, by putting off the old self, sin, and putting on the new self, Christ. Acknowledge your sinful nature's specific activities. Repent of them. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you live out of your new life. You know those areas. And sometimes we say, well, I just have struggles and I just don't know how to get rid of it. Well, if you've given up, it'll never happen. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Number three, what areas of your life do you hold back from Christ? Do you doubt that God cares about fulfilling your need for pleasure, fulfilling your need to be in control, fulfilling your area or areas of fear? There's a greater list we could add to that. Those are the three I thought of. Listen to this. Satan knows the areas you don't trust Christ with, and he is working to exploit them so that your Christian walk will be without victory. He's not out there being dumb. He's already done the reconnaissance, and he knows. Yeah, but I've got it hidden. I've got it hidden from God. I've got it hidden from others. And of course, Satan doesn't know. Baloney. Satan knows. And he's going to go fishing. He's going to catch you. However weak you feel your commitment might be, choose to trust Jesus with your needs by repenting and asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and mature you in these areas. This is going to be an ongoing practice. Man, I wish I could just say, hey, there's a sin in my life. You're right, Father. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Oh, good. I never have to worry about that one again. Satan loves repeat offenders. And your enemy knows you well. Father, I want to thank you for this day, for all these people here. I want to pray a blessing upon the sheep that you have entrusted me with, this flock here, Father. I pray as we lean into Jesus, as we learn to trust you in all circumstances, in all the pressure of culture, in all things, I pray that as we choose to live out of relationship of knowing you and your word, and doing so out of love, give us a blessing. Help us to see it. Father, my request is that blessing is people hearing the gospel and responding. I thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. And as we sing this old hymn, be noticing how the words are going to work on our message that we heard today out of Ephesians. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. It's going to be telling us we have a victory in Jesus.